And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him. I would ask that you come with me, dear listener, to Calvary today. You have your Bible handy? Will you get it, please, and turn with me to Luke chapter 23? I would desire to draw your attention to Calvary, where they crucified him. Who is the one that is crucified? We look to the superscription on the cross, and we read these words, "This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." It is written in three different languages, in Greek, in Latin, and in Hebrew. It was written to inform the wisdom seekers of the world that there was here on the cross one who was all wisdom. It was written for the political leaders of the world to show that this was one who is supreme as ruler over all. It was written to the religious leaders of the world to show that this is the one who alone had life and life abundantly. As well as it being a condemnation of guilt, the superscription stands as a promise of salvation. What led up to this scene that we have before us? Just a very few moments before, a few hours at the most, we see the professor, the hypocritical follower, one of Jesus' own trusted disciples, betraying him. And then we notice that a true disciple, a follower of Jesus, denied him. And then we notice that all his followers forsook him and fled. And then we hear the people and the rulers and the chief priests vehemently and fiercely accusing him, falsely accusing him. He's taken from before Pilate, brought to Herod. And we hear the soldiers mocking him. Pilate three times had declared, "I find no fault in him." And yet, after that, giving in to the desire of the people who hated him without a cause, he chastised him. You know, in spite of all of this, and from the midst of all of this, there arises a cry from the lips of one we never expect would give such utterance. We hear words coming from one who was condemned justly. He says, "This man hath done nothing amiss." What words are these? In the face of all that has been declared, here is one who voices his expression wrought in his heart, "This man hath done nothing amiss." I tell you, this gave joy to this Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This gave joy to God the Father, who had himself declared on many times, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." I would draw your attention to consider the one who uttered these words today. "This man hath done nothing amiss." And I would like that you would consider with me what led up to the change in this man, this thief, this malefactor, that he could give expression in the face of all opposition and take sides with the condemned one, this one who suffered and bled and died alone. Here at this moment is not alone. There is one who stands with him. It's the thief who believed. But what did he believe? He believed the testimony that he heard that Jesus gave. He responded to the pleading of the Spirit of God who used that testimony in his heart. And I trust that as we consider him, dear hearer, that as this thief, this robber, you too might come to give testimony to the spotless character of the Lord Jesus Christ and own him as Savior, Lord, Son of God, King of Jews, the one who loved you and gave himself for you. I desire that you might have the same assurance that the Lord gives this one. You and I are passing through time into eternity, and we are going to spend eternity in that place that we now decide. And our decision is as to what we think about the Lord Jesus Christ and whose side we are on. Are we with him or against him? First of all, you'll notice that there is no question that this malefactor, and there were two of them, we read, who were led up with Jesus when he was led away to be crucified. Simon was the one that was compelled to bear Jesus' cross, and in the procession were these two malefactors. And also there followed him a great company of people, women. They bewailed him, lamented him. They wept. I can see the procession stopping. Jesus turns, and he addresses this multitude of people. And he says to them, "Weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming in the which they shall say, Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bear, and the paps which never gave suck. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us, and to the hills, Cover us. For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry?" That's the message that this thief heard. The Lord Jesus is here giving a word of warning. Oh, he would warn men that the consequences of their rejecting him, the Savior, the green tree, the one who alone could give life and bear fruit, the consequences was judgment. He says the days are coming. The days are coming. And dear listener, I would say this to begin with, that our blessed Savior speaks of coming judgment. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. And God has appointed the day in which he will judge this world in righteousness. There is judgment for those who refuse his grace. And so the Lord warns, in the hearing of all that crowd that morning, the fact, the consequences of their act against him is going to bring judgment upon them. The malefactor heard this. There's no question. And it's a good thing when men hear of coming judgment. And I trust with all my heart that as with Felix of old, there'll be a trembling in the heart of my listener, if there never has been heretofore, when you consider the fact that judgment is coming against ungodliness and against those who reject the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. But now they are brought to Calvary. They're crucified. And the Lord Jesus on the central cross is crucified. And they're uplifted. We can imagine the stillness of the scene for the moment. What a dastardly deed has been done. How unjustly it all has occurred. And yet, dear friend, this is in God's plan. He has allowed men to take him, his beloved son, crucify him and slay him for a purpose, to bring salvation. This does not alleviate man's guilt of his rejection and murder, but it was God's way to bring salvation and grace. This we shall see. I believe, at least we read here in Luke, the first voice to break the stillness of that awful scene was the voice of the Lord in prayer to his Father. He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." I have no doubt that the thief who gave that testimony, "This man hath done nothing amiss," had his ear open to that word. Not only was he an intent listener, but the result shows us that he was a hearer in his heart. He was a believer in his soul. That word was like cold water to a thirsty soul. He had heard this blessed one speak of coming judgment, but now he speaks a word of grace, a word of forgiveness. And this is what he realizes he needs. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." From what we read, there's no response such as this from the people. The people and the rulers derided him, and they say, "If he be Christ, the chosen of God, he saved others, let him save himself." The soldiers also heard him say, "Father, forgive them, they know not what they do," yet they do not claim that forgiveness. They respond as the rulers, "If thou be the King of the Jews, save thyself." And then there's another voice of unbelief uttered. The other malefactor, the unbelieving thief, the one that was hanged, railing on him, says, "If thou be the Christ, save thyself." If, three different times from three different people. Ah, we have here all in a class of unbelief, the if of unbelief. This is the language of the rationalist, the reasoner, the caviler, the unbeliever. And you know here, the rulers are just as ignorant as the soldiers and the thief. You know, a Christ who would save himself could not be the Christ predicted by the prophets, the Christ of God who could bring salvation to men. He must suffer, he must bleed, he must die. So unbelief is seen in all their ifs. And if my listener is imposing an if to the plain statements of Scripture and to the declaration of the salvation by the grace of God, you're in the same class. And we would ask that you beware. Will you not come and join sides with the one who says, "This man has done nothing amiss"? Notice what leads up to that statement. The thief who declared himself on the side of Christ turns to the one whom he had just heard, his fellow companion in crime, and he said, "Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds." The thief, at this point, declares himself as a sinner, one who justly deserves what he was getting. He is not blaming someone else. And his condition of heart has been exposed to him by this Savior, whom he has intently watched and listened to. And he now turns in rebuke. Ah, it is a word of repentance. You know, dear listener, if you are to be saved, you must, as this thief, take this ground of a sinner. We indeed justly receive the due reward of our deeds. This man hath done nothing amiss. He gave an expression to a change of attitude, first of all, in regards to himself. And then he gives expression to a change of attitude in regards to this man. He changed his thoughts about himself, and now he changed the thoughts that he had, because we read in another gospel that he had at one time railed upon Jesus, just as this other companion of his had railed. But now he gives expression to the character of the Son of God. And then he turns to Jesus. He turns to Jesus. And this is what you must do. You must turn to Jesus. And he says, Lord, remember me when thou comest in thy kingdom. He turns to the Savior. What a name it is, for that is what Jesus means, Jehovah the Savior. And he acknowledges him as Lord. Lord, he says, remember me when thou comest in thy kingdom. There are two things here I want to notice. First of all is that he confesses with his mouth Jesus as Lord. He's willing to change masters. He's made the decision. He has served sin and Satan long enough. And now he turns to this one who is Savior, who has forgiveness. And he acknowledges him as his Lord. He believes, too, that he would rise from the dead and come in his kingdom. Yes, the Spirit of God gave him a sight here of spiritual truth, which the Spirit of God does to all who receive the testimony of Scripture. And I think we have in Romans 10:9 what is seen here in illustration. For if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus is Lord, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Beloved friend, I would ask that you turn to that verse if you want to be saved. Romans 10:9. This thief confessed Jesus as his Lord. He believed in his heart in the one who, though he would die, would be raised and come again in his kingdom in glory and pomp. And he said, remember me when thou comest in thy kingdom. Notice how Jesus answers this request. Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. He gives him, right at this moment, a present and eternal salvation. It's true that this thief will come with Jesus when he comes in his kingdom. But right now, at this very moment, he is to have a salvation which is his for eternity. This is what God offers in the gospel to you. Notice, verily, Jesus said. Verily, what certainty we have. That is what the word implies, verily. I say, who says? The Lord of glory. What authority we have here. You could ask for no higher authority. And this word is coming from Jesus, his own lips. Unto you, who? This thief, this robber. Unto you, what mercy? Today, right today, this moment, what promptitude shalt thou be? What assurance? With me, what company? In paradise, what bliss? This is what the Lord Jesus gives to this thief. And I'll tell you this, that immediately after he says these words, the Lord Jesus entered into the darkness of Calvary when he was forsaken by God, and he put away the sin of the thief in those 3 hours of darkness and finished the work which God gave him to do. And on the basis of that, dear hearer, the Lord Jesus is able to say to you too that if you trust in him and confess him as Lord and Savior, you may have the same certainty that this thief had. Can you turn this away? Can you reject this? Oh God, grant that you will today, this very day, this moment, turn to the Savior and own him as your Lord, your Savior, just as this thief did.